So it's a good segue, the Living Water Ministries, to what I'm talking about today, which is our liquid life in Christ. So how does the Spirit of God work in the life of a believer? And so let me open us in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word and your spirit, Lord. You said you would not abandon us as orphans, and you have not. You've given us your own self, Lord. What more could you give? So, Lord, we're thankful. Lord, we want to understand how you work in our lives, what you desire for us to do, that you're living inside of us, and, Lord, how you want to use us. So open our hearts to understand that this morning, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, unfortunately, we had the expert down here, Bob Hartman. He couldn't get either screen to work. So I'm just going to read you my screens, and that's the way we're going to have to go. So I talked about my family a little bit, so introduce them. I am from Arkansas originally, Whoopig Suey. I don't know, that's what that we call the Hogs. The biggest team is the University of Arkansas, so that's who I grew up rooting for. So I got a physics degree from the Naval Academy in 1990, and then went into submarines, and did the Navy nuclear thing. Did that for Kelly and I got married in 1992, so we met at the Naval Academy, and then we graduated, went to submarines, did that for 6.5 years, and then went to George Washington, got a master's in information management, and then went to work for Lockheed Martin as a software engineer. I've been doing that for 20 years. We've been members of Emmanuel here for 25 years, and I've been on Tom Joyce's Elder Council of Discipleship and Family for the last 12 years. So that's a little background on me. So I'm going to tell another Navy story later, so I'll start with one now. When Kelly and I got to Charleston, it was about 2 weeks before I was supposed to report aboard my first submarine. So this is my first job in the Navy. I want to make a good impression. I said, I'll call up the executive officer and see if I can come down for lunch. And so I call them up. They're like, sure, come on down. So this is 2 weeks before I report aboard. And I go down the submarine, you know, about 11 o'clock in the morning. And they take me aboard, and I go down into the wardroom. That's the name given to, you know, the room where all the officers gather for lunch and meetings. And I'm meeting all the other guys, and they're going, oh, great, you know, good to have you aboard, you know, the new ensign, hey, the new ensign's here. You know, ensign is the first rank in the Navy, ensign. And so Ensign White's here, and I hear one of them say, hey, engineer, come meet the new ensign. Now, you got to know that all of the newly reporting officers all start to work for the engineer. Engineering is the most important part of the submarine. If the propeller doesn't go roundy-roundy, nothing else matters, right? So engineering is huge, and you go and work for the engineer for a full 6 months, and you learn engineering first before you learn about torpedoes and sonar and navigation and all that other stuff, engineering. So the engineer, very important. I want to make a good impression. So engineer, hey, new ensign's here. And I hear from the distance, work! And I'm like, what is that? And then a few seconds pass and work! And then around the corner comes a man. He gets this far in my face. I've never seen him before. And he goes, work! Then he turns around and he leaves. That was my introduction to my new boss. No joke. Just like that. Said no more words. Yeah, that was it for day one. And then I reported 2 weeks later and started working for that man. It really clarified his expectations of me, though. You have to give him that. I mean, it was crystal clear on that. So anyway, that's when I learned that Navy stood for never again volunteer yourself. Article 5 of Emmanuel's Constitution says this on the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within every believer forever. He fills believers with his power, enables them to live in obedience to the will of God. He teaches them, and he gives them his gifts to each one individually, just as he wills, to serve the church. So that's our Constitution. Buddy Lux and Mark Johansson both did a segment on how the Holy Spirit works in salvation, so I won't be talking about that. Mark Johansson talked about spiritual gifts, so I won't be addressing on that. Both those messages were captured as part of this July series of teaching through the Constitution and other topics. So As I was preparing to teach this topic, I was amazed at, you know, as I did a survey of the Old and New Testament on the Holy Spirit, I was amazed at the number of liquid metaphors that were in the scriptures. So, for example, in Joel chapter 2, it twice references God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, on male and female servants, meaning even the lowest of flesh, God is going to pour out his spirit. That's also the Peter quotes, you know, at Pentecost. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that we were made to drink of one spirit. In the early chapters of Luke, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Jesus, John the Baptist are all mentioned as being full or being filled with the Holy Spirit. Later at Pentecost, of course, Peter, you know, and Stephen and other apostles being filled with the Holy Spirit, being full of the Spirit. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Living water, that's where, you know, they, of course, take their title from, to go down and drill wells for these folks. And Jeremiah and Joel also speak of God as being a fountain. Furthermore, the same word that is translated spirit in the scriptures is also translated breeze or breath or wind. And so, you know, likewise, air, like a liquid, flows into and fills the space that it occupies. So pouring out, filling, drinking, flowing, fountain, these all give a rich illustration of spiritual fluid dynamics, which we can use to understand, yeah, how the Spirit of God works in the life of a believer. So I'm going to cover 3 points of our liquid life in Christ. And one is that, you know, God frees us from ourselves. He fills us with his Spirit, and then he flows through us to minister to others. So God frees us from ourselves. This is point one, and we're going to talk about that point here. So before you can fill a vessel, you first got to have the vessel emptied out, right? Emptiness precedes filling. Spiritual emptiness is humility. God loves and draws near to and exalts the humble. He loves, loves, loves the humble. It comes out over and over in Scripture. And, you know, it's ironic, right, that our best example of humility is the greatest, right? Christ emptied himself, you know, from Philippians. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross." So God created man in his image, and then Jesus submitted to that created image. How humbling can you get, even to the point of death? I want to explore Jesus' own quotes about himself, Lord. You know, how did he view his self, his purpose on this earth? And I want you to notice the use of the self-negation that he speaks of. So these are all out of the book of John. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I do not receive glory from people. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. But I have come not of my own accord. I do nothing of my own authority." I can just go on, but you get the picture, right? What was Jesus' focus? What was his passion? It actually wasn't you and me, first and foremost. Now, God loves us, obviously. Jesus loved us, but his passion was for God. Was for God the Father, and to listen and to do his will. That was his focus. So what about his desires and purposes and motivations? And of all this, he said, "I am nothing," and he gave himself entirely to God. Andrew Murray, a early 1900s South African preacher, quotes on this. He says, "This life of self-abnegation, of absolute submission and dependence upon the Father's will, Christ found to be the source of perfect peace and joy. he lost nothing in giving all to God. Note that when Christ asks us to lose our life for his sake, it's something that he himself did. So what does humility look like in our life? Again, God freeing us from ourselves, right? Jesus, just as Jesus emptied himself of his will in complete deference to the Father, we are called to empty ourselves of our will. But unlike Jesus, we got a pride thing going on, a sin nature that fights that emptying every step of the way. Pride and God's opposition to it is everywhere in Scripture. There's virtually no one that is untouched by the sin of pride. And of course, the pride just manifests in a rebellion of, I know what you want me to do, God, but I'm going to do my own thing in my own way, my own time. And it hits everybody. There's a few people it's hard to see it in, Daniel maybe. It's like, was there any pride there? Joseph, he had a pretty clean life, but that whole thing with, hey, one day you all are going to bow down to me. It's like, was there pride in that? It kind of sounds prideful to say that dream. So it hits everybody. The greatest enemy of my soul is not Satan, because only God can cast my soul into hell, right? Jesus said it this way, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I cannot stand before God Almighty in my pride. He hates the arrogant. And when I harbor any kind of rebellion, pride, setting myself up against God, that is a lose, lose, lose proposition. So 1 Peter 5:5 says, God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. But knowing we have pride and seeing it in ourselves is very difficult. We can see it in other people a mile away. You can spot pride in someone. It's like, ooh, yeah. But it's hard to see in us. And that's another reason we need the body of Christ. If anybody ever gives you some feedback of any kind, that is a gift. All feedback in whatever form is a gift. Even if it comes with a nasty attitude and snippy and, just take it and say, hey, I appreciate that observation, and go and examine yourself. Is there anything there? If someone, ask them, is there anything else? you'll shock them with that. But receive the feedback and criticism. Faithful are the wounds of a friend in our lives. So we need other people. But when all is said and done, it is not our repentance from the sin of pride that will most humble us. Andrew Murray again states, it needs to be made clear that it is not sin that humbles us, but grace. It is the soul occupied with God in his wonderful glory as creator and redeemer that will truly take the lowest place before him. Humility attracts the grace of God. It attracts the blessing of God. It attracts the glory of God. The word glory, the root word of that word glory, used throughout the Old Testament. We're talking about the glory of God, the glory filled the temple. What is glory? The root word is weight or weightiness. The weightiness of God, right, is what people were. When they stood back from the mountain, it's like this weight pushing them down. And they didn't want to go towards it because it was heavy, right? And this word picture, where do the weighty things settle in the world? They settle to the bottom. They settle to the lowest point, right? Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. What's that exaltation? That's God's glory filling you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I think Isaiah 57:15 says this just amazingly. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God loves the lowly. If that's true, David Robbins, he's the president of Family Life, said it this way: if dependence, weakness is the goal. If dependence is the goal, then weakness is an asset. Do you think of your weaknesses and your shortcomings as assets? I mean, there are often things we want to try to, you know, pretend aren't there, or play off, or make better, you know, but those are an asset, right? Paul said, I will boast all the more in my weaknesses, right? Because he understood, finally, that God's power is perfected, right? His glory is perfected through those weaknesses, through those humbling things. So my weakness is an asset because it's the hollowing out of this vessel for God to come in and use me the way he wants to use me. So that was the first point. God frees us from ourselves. Secondly, God fills us with his Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? So I first want to talk about, you know, distinguish between what it means to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So when you become a believer, when you place your faith in God's atoning work, you realize that you're on the wrong side of God, you're on the wrath side of God, and you make right peace with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. When you've done that, the Holy Spirit comes in you, and that's all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. He seals you, and you're guaranteed for life, right? You are a child of God at that point, and there's no more of the Spirit that you get, right? So that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the sealing and the guarantee of what he's doing. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit is just that I'm fully yielded to God. I'm fully available to God. I'm allowing God to use me in whatever way pleases him, whatever way he chooses. So this is expressed in different ways in the Scripture, but they all culminate in an obedience to God that is overflowing out of a love for God, just as Christ obeyed the Father because of his great love for him. So some of the ways that this being full of the Spirit is expressed in Scripture is having the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has understand the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Philippians 2:1-9, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So this mind that is fully given over to God, that is fully given over to his word, right? To have the mind of Christ is to be completely given to his word. And of course, that's why, you know, we teach and stress and encourage, you know, your time in the word, your time, your personal time in the word, your time hearing preaching and teaching and sermons, your time listening to worship, you know, it is all fruitful for saying, for being renewed and given the Holy Spirit the chance to give you the mind of Christ. So being full of Spirit means being fully surrendered to God. You know, Jesus exemplified this when he said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done," right? That is the essence of, "Lord, I am here for your purposes and not my own." Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So in contrast, in yielding your life to a substance, you know, mood-altering drug, let your life be yielded to a life-altering Spirit, you know, the Spirit of God. So another way this is described is by walking or living by the Spirit. Galatians 5, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So it's a metaphor of walking. When I was at the Naval Academy, one of the first things you learn to do, just basic training, is learning how to march in formation, right? There's a platoon of 8 people across, about 8 people deep. And your job is to say, you ever seen a platoon march in formation? And like, yeah, they look pretty good. Well, you got to learn that. There's 3 things you have to focus on, right? There's a column of people in front of you. And if I'm a little out to the right or to the left, I can see the heads of everybody in my line, right? That's bad. I should see one head. That's the head directly in front of me. we go tall to short, right? So the shorter people are in the back, right? So they shouldn't see anything more than the back of that person's head in front of them. If they can see any more than that, then they're not in step, right? Likewise, I have a people either on my left or right or both, and I need to keep them perfectly abreast. That means I keep them in my peripheral vision. If I can see a lot of them, that's bad. That means I'm too far behind. If I see none of them, that's bad too, right? I need to keep exactly them in my peripheral vision, but not ahead or not behind, right? And then the third thing is there's a cadence being called. And that cadence is when your foot hits the deck, right? Lip, 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 right, lip. And then they make all kinds of colorful songs, you know, lip, right, it, it, you know, and you have fun with it. But the purpose of that cadence is everyone's left and right foot are hitting the deck at the exact same time. So that's what it means to march, right? And so in our lives, right, who are we lined up behind, right? Are they spirit-filled? Who are we going after? Who is in our sights, right? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Who are we abreast of? Who is walking with us, right, that is also walking towards God? So he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And then who's calling the cadence of my life? You know, is it culture, social media? Is it not such a good friend group, you know? Or is it God? Is God, the Holy Spirit, calling the cadence of my life, and I am aligning myself with Him? So that's another picture of being filled with the Spirit is abiding in Christ. That's from John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me and I in you. We'll talk a little bit more about John 15 in a minute. So when he's filling us, what is he doing in us? He is doing a lot. He's dwelling. He is helping us. God knew that we needed to help. I'm 55. One thing I keep being reminded of over and over again is how much I need a helper. You know, I do silly stuff. I do stupid stuff. My wife and daughter laugh at me all the time. And I do sinful stuff. And I need help. And God has given me that helper in Him. He's given me Himself, you know. And it's so freeing to realize that. It's so freeing to realize I have a helper in God. You know, on my most difficult day with my most difficult problem, I love to imagine God's perspective of it. You know, He's not like, oh man, Kyle, that's a real difficult situation. I don't know how you're going to get out of that. I mean, I have no ideas, you know. God's not up there doing that. He knows what's best. He knows the right way. He knows the solution. He knows the people. He knows the problem. He knows everything about the hardest thing that you're going through. He knows. And that's so freeing. You know, He can accomplish and do whatever He wants. Our responsibility is to listen to Him and to go where He leads and to do the next wise thing that we know of, to commit our plans to Him. That means they're His plans. He can change them, by the way. And we go the direction that He leads us. So powerful that He's a helper. Let's see. He convicts us. We all know that. I think by now He comforts us. That's huge. So the Acts 9:31 says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. There's some radical things going on in the early church, you know, and there was the comforter. He communicates to us and through us. He bears witness that we are His children. That's such a comforting thought. You know, I would die for my kids. Kelly would die for our kids in a heartbeat. I mean, it wouldn't have to think about it, right? That's how God feels about each of you, you know? And He reminds us of that, and we need to be reminded that we have a Father who did die for us. That's just a comforting thought when you're in the middle of a really tough situation. He gives us understanding. He empowers us to put to death sin. Sin is a battle, and He empowers us to fight that battle. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He leads us, he guides us into all truth, he bears witness to us about Jesus, he helps us in our weakness by interceding for us to God with groanings too deep for words, Romans 8. He speaks through us directly at critical times. You know, he says, he told the disciples, hey, don't worry when you stand before kings. You know, I've got this. You know, and I love that picture. God has got this. In your most stressful moment, God has got this. He can be grieved by our actions. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He empowers us like he did in Acts 1:8. Jesus told them, hey, wait on the Holy Spirit. He makes us fruitful, Galatians 5, bearing fruit within us, and then fruit in the lives of other people. He teaches us as we sit and listen to him. He gives and ministers to others through us. He bears witness to us about Jesus. The Spirit of God transforms and empowers people to be conformed to the image of Christ. Why did Christ say his yoke is easy and his burden is light? When I look at the early apostles, the early church, the persecution they went through, the persecution that's going on today, man, Nigeria, it's just crazy. They just walk into a village and kill believers indiscriminately. And what is easy and what is light about that? Well, what is easy and what is light is that if God is in you, then he is carrying that burden. You know, stress is like a red light on the dashboard of my life. When I have stress in my life, to me it means one thing. It means that I am carrying something that God did not intend for me to carry. Because he said my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So what life should feel like to me is light. You should feel like I got this light load, It's a load, but it's a light load. What is that load? I need to listen to God, and I need to obey what he says. Everything else is his. All the consequences of that are his. So I am listening and obeying God. That's my yoke, and he carries everything else. So when I'm stressed, I stop and say, what am I stressed about? It's because I'm carrying something. I'm thinking I've got to have an outcome, and I say, okay, God, that's yours. The outcome is yours. I'm here to do whatever you want me to do. It makes it very simple. It's a very simple way to live. I need simple. So what is our response to that filling is we cease striving and we know that he is God. We trust and obey his word. We yield fully to his leading and lordship. We flee from sin, and we draw near and abide in him. We seek him first and foremost, and we expect him to meet us, and he will. We do this not a single time, but we seek him, as our vision statement says, constantly. There's a devotional classic that I've been reading through lately. It's very good. It just takes a bunch of old saints and some of their thoughts and musings. One of them is by Thomas Kelly. He was a Quaker in the early 1900s, and he summarized kind of this spirit-filled life this way. There is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we may be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs, but deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer, adoration, song, and worship, and a gentle receptiveness to divine breathings. Between these two levels is a fruitful interplay, but ever the accent must be on the deeper level, where the soul dwells in the presence of the Holy One. The Holy One dwells within you, and your soul dwells in the presence of the Holy One. Love that picture. Forever bringing all affairs of the first level down into the light, holding them there in the presence, re-seeing them in a new and more overturning way and responding to them in spontaneous, incisive, and simple ways of love and faith. I love that picture, you know. And learning to do that, learning to walk in the Spirit, learning to recognize God is in me. What do you want to do, Lord? What do you want to do with this body, with this life, with this mind, with this time? I frequently do a prayer of surrender. I try to remind myself that God is in control of everything. I confess His Lordship. It helps me to call out specific things, you know, whatever's dear to me, whatever's significant, you know. I say, you know, my wife, you know, Kelly is yours. My children, Tyler, Tristan, Julia, they're yours. Dally, my daughter-in-law, yours, you know. My health, that's yours. Career, yours. Job, co-workers, yours, yours. House, cars, bank accounts. I call it out because it helps to remind me that it is not mine, that I have surrendered and need to resurrender everything to God. And it puts everything into perspective for me. So that surrender is key to me. I ask Him to show me what is displeasing to Him and try to listen. I ask for love for the people that are difficult to love in my life, and most of us have at least one that is a challenge to love. You know, God will grow your love for them. Trying to think if I have enough time for another Navy illustration. So here we go. Yes. Go Navy. So in the Navy, a captain is given command of a ship, and the captain and the ship kind of have this fused identity. The ship and the captain are considered to be one in a manner of respect by the Navy. So, for example, I was on the USS Billfish, my submarine. It doesn't strike fear in your hearts, I know, but we were a mighty fighting vessel. And the captain, when he arrived in the morning, they wouldn't say, they'd say on the intercom that his arrival, that was significant, and they wouldn't say Captain Smith arriving, they would say USS Billfish arriving, right? So it really sealed in everybody's mind. I mean, this is his ship. This is his baby. But it's interesting to know the captain was not the one who often drove his ship. He delegated that to somebody else. Right now, that ship was his life still, but he delegated the operations of it. I was one of those, right? The giving of commands. We're going to navigate here. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. You know, and sometimes I'd be checking in with the captain. But you know, when you're driving the ship, it was called the officer of the deck. You what you said goes under authority from the captain, right? So now you are the captain of your ship. God has given you a life, and you are the captain, and you get to decide who drives your life, right? But if you are in Christ, you have another officer aboard your ship, and he is infinitely skilled in navigation, in communication. He knows all the ports. He knows all the reefs. He knows all the charts, right? He knows every system, all the communications, navigation, sonar, torpedoes, weapons, propulsion, inside and out. In fact, he wrote the blueprints for you. He laid the keel for you. And he knows every voyage that he has planned that you're going to take. Do you think he's competent to drive your ship? Do you think he can handle it? He can handle it. God, you know, it was interesting. The captain often knew. The captain was humble enough to know that oftentimes a junior officer was a better ship driver than he was. You know, you want your best ship drivers in certain situations. Coming in and out of port was one of them. There's a lot going on. As a submarine, you have a deep draft. You can run aground super easy. And there's a lot of communications with tugboats and lines and people aboard. And it's real easy to get killed or damage something. And yet the captain knew, I don't even want my best guy up there, and that's not me. And so he would put someone else in that seat, right? So that is what God offers us, is there is someone aboard your life, the Holy Spirit, and he can navigate your life so much better than you. And sometimes it takes going through life to realize that. So, all right. God frees us from ourselves. He fills us with His Spirit. And He wants to flow through us to minister to others. So how does the Spirit flow through us? The greatest imagery of that is, of course, John 15, 1 through 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." See if you can hear the Holy Spirit in these verses. Where is the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, "I am the true vine." This is John 15, verses 1 through 5. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So God the Father is the vine, right? The vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. You and me are the branches. The fruit is Christ-likeness in you and in those that you minister to, in those through whom God ministers, right? So where's the Spirit? The Spirit is the I in you. Jesus said, "Unless I go, the Helper will not come. But if I go, God will send the Helper," right? Jesus said, "He is with you, but He will be in you." So Jesus was with them. What could be better than walking around every day and seeing Jesus do miracle after miracle? Don't you know that that was an incredible thing for the disciples to witness? All the miracles, they're like, "Peter, did you see that? Andrew, what is..." You know, it just would have been phenomenal. And yet Jesus said, "You know, it's better that I leave." What could be better than walking around seeing Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle? Jesus said, "There's something better." You know, and he didn't say, "It's better that I go because I need to die and you know, make a way for you." And he said, "It's better that I go because if I go, God will send the Holy Spirit." What's better than God with you is God in you. That's better. And that's what God's given us in the Holy Spirit. So when we are positionally in Christ before God, we have the Spirit of Christ working in us to produce Christ-likeness through us and to produce Christ-likeness in others. And so that flowing through you is just loving the world in Jesus' name. I don't know about you. I've realized my to-do list is really a to-love list. The things that I put on my list are about who's getting loved, right? So it's helpful to me to sometimes say, who is this thing? I have these things on my list. Who is receiving the most love from this item? You know, is it me? Is it God? Is it my wife? Is it my children? Who's getting the love from this to-do item? And that helps me to prioritize, all right, let's move God up. And let's move me down. Let's move my family and friends and everybody else somewhere in the middle. And it helps me to sort it out, that to love list. And, you know, our prime directive for loving is that we would love people by revealing God to them, by allowing God to use us to proclaim, hey, God loves you and He wants a relationship with you. Do you know that? Do you know His love? You know? And that's, you know, we're here to do the one thing we can't do in heaven, which is to teach people about Jesus, to proclaim Jesus. One of the ways I've do this, encourage other people to do it, that's simple, takes the pressure off, but it's called love, learn, lead. And so when you're interacting with a person, you just love them. You know, if you're not loving them, you're not accomplishing one of the two great commandments that summarize all the commands in the Bible. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So whatever else I'm doing when I'm with someone, if I'm not loving them, I'm failing. So love them. You know, have a loving connection with them, right? Learn about them. Ask them questions. Learn details about them. Try to get to know them, right? That's all love. That's all love. Let God use you to love people, right? Secondly, I'm trying to learn about them. And when I use the word learn there, I don't mean just learn details about it. I'm trying to learn where they are spiritually. The first question that God asked man was, Adam, where are you? Wasn't a geographical question. God knew where Adam was. He was calling Adam to say, Adam, where are you in relationship to me? What is your relationship with me right now? And that's what we're trying to understand from people when we interact with them. You know, is, you know, they mention, yeah, I don't go to church. You know, did you at one time? You know, why'd you stop? You know, what do you think about God? And ask them questions. Learn where they are in relationship to God. And as you do that, then the third one comes into play, which is lead. And you're asking the Holy Spirit, how can I lead them closer to you, Lord? Just try to think of one verse that you could share with them. Yeah, could I share, you know, as you were talking just now, I just thought of this verse, you know. And, you know, it says, God so loved the world. And when he said the world, he meant you. You know, and so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. You know, and try to unpack it a little for them, you know. So, or you say, hey, could I pray for you? Sometimes I say, could I pray for you now? And people are like, you know, okay, I'll pray for you later, you know. But then do and follow up with them. Hey, how's that thing you mentioned? You know, that means so much to them. So love, learn, lead. That's an easy way for God to flow through you to a hurting world. Matthew 10 says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's nothing more glorifying to God than to be used by him to point others heavenward. If you do, it will be the highlight of your day, your week, your month, possibly your year. It will be significant. So one story I tell about this that was just a radical shift for me is I was at the end of a work day. I was coming out. It was in July. I was parked on the top of our parking deck. It was hot. You know, it was like close to 100 degrees. My car is a dark car with dark interior. It was probably 130 in there. And it was just cooking. I go out, you know, start it up. It's, you know, it's 5:30. And you know, and I can't get it started. There was something wrong with the key. It was jammed. It wouldn't even turn. So no noise, nothing. I've tried and tried and tried. It's just hot and sweaty. I'm just dripping in my, you know, in my work clothes. And getting frustrated, and so I call USAA, the tow truck, and he's like, oh yeah, okay. So they get back to me, and I get the tow truck driver's number, and I call him up, and I say, listen, I'm on Fort Belvoir, but I'm not in the normal place. I'm on this other side, and I describe. He's like, yeah, I know where it is. I'm like, oh no, he doesn't know where it is, you know. And so I hang up. Sure enough, an hour later, I call him back. Hey, I'm over here at Fort Belvoir. I don't see you. I'm like, yeah, I'm not in the normal place. I try, you know, I'm over on the other side. I'm on the north area, and it's on the west side of I-95, you know. And he's like, oh, okay, you know. So, you know, 2 hours later, I'm like, oh my goodness. You know, and I'm just so self-absorbed in my little problem of my car won't start at the end of a work day. I mean, how tiny is that? But that wasn't my perspective at the time. And so as I'm sitting on the bench cooking, waiting for him to show up outside the guard gate, all of a sudden it hits me. Wait a minute. God has another plan, and it involves this tow truck driver, and God wants to use me to talk to this tow truck driver and engage with him somehow. God made an appointment in my appointment book and didn't tell me. Does he have the right to do that? Absolutely. So I start thinking, okay, what am I going to talk to him about? How am I going to engage him? So he gets there. I'm like, hey, how you doing, man? Thank you so much. I'm so glad you came. You know, I forgot all about that. He went to the wrong place, you know, when I told him not to, you know. And I'm just, you know, thank you so much. This is great. You know, I don't know what's that. I can't start my car. But, man, you must run into people's problems all day long, you know. And so how are you doing? How's your day going, you know? And I'm interested in this guy and what's going on. And, oh, that's good. You know, how long you live in the area? Oh, you know, so many years. Yeah, okay, you know, tell me about your family, you know. And so we're you know, driving, getting in my car and having this conversation, and he, you know, fixes my car. It's super easy for him. Thank you so much. You know, I really appreciate that. You know, so, hey, you know, I don't believe in coincidences. I think that God arranged to, you know, to have you come today. You know, is there anything I can pray for you for? Well, I stopped going to church years ago, and you know, it's like, oh, well, why'd you stop going to church? You know, oh, well, you know, some people, you know, were hypocrites. You know, oh, man, I'm so sorry that happened. That should not be. for people who love God, you know. And we just had this good interaction about, you know, about God and how he loves him and how he wants him to be in fellowship and he wants him to connect. And, you know, and I invite him to our church, but I said, it's not about, you know, the church. It's about your relationship with the Lord, you know. And we talked and we prayed together. And I got home that night. Greatest night ever, you know. It's 9 p.m. at night. Best night ever. Best night of my week, of my month, you know. Like, oh, this is how it is when I have the mind of Christ, when I am set on what he wants to show me, what he wants to teach me, what he wants to do through me. It was fantastic, you know. And so, so many stories of when I have said, like, I surrender my agenda and my schedule. What do you want to do, Lord? Complete seismic shift in my attitude. He wants to live his life through us. I have a picture up here. It's a bunch of pipes. I think of, you know, the most efficient construction material for moving water is PVC piping. And it's this big, you know, big pipe, water flows clean through it. It's great, you know. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to flow straight through you to minister to people, you know. And PVC stands for publicly venerate Christ. Not really, but, you know, in this illustration. So publicly venerate Christ, you know, exalt him, glorify him, you know, bring attention to him. So, and it doesn't have to be weird. Hey, you know, tell me about you. Tell me about your life. You know, what's your, you know, hey, I'm really interested in spiritual things. You know, where are you in relationship to God? You believe, oh, you don't believe there's a God. Oh, fascinating. Tell me about that. You know, what made you conclude that? Why do you think that? Well, you know, oh, really, you know? It's so cool. I mean, like, what? How did we get here? You know, what's going on? So you can just have just a great conversation and don't feel the pressure to make something happen then. Wait for the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, go back. Go off and think about what they told you and come back to, you know, you said something the other day about how, you know, you just can't believe there's a God because of, you know, all the evil in the world, you know? And I was just wondering about that. You know, what is it that makes something evil? Isn't it that there's something good that you have in mind? And what is that? Who has that good standard? Yeah, I mean, so you can go away and come back and be more insightful after having prayed. So, you know, if you're going to meet with this person again, you have that opportunity. So, in summary, you know, our liquid life in Christ means that God empties us, he frees us from ourselves, calling us to repentance and abandoning our way of thinking and living. He fills us with his Spirit. We receive all the Spirit when we placed our faith in Christ. But when we make the choice to consistently and daily and fully and unequivocally yield to him, it is his Spirit that is living God's life in and through us to the fullest. Charles Stanley said, you know, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. If I say no to God at just one point, I show who is Lord of my life. It's me. And I just been subcontracting some things to God, or so I think. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? God flows through us to minister to others. If you're willing to do whatever God leads you to do, when he leads you to do it, God will use you in ways you never dreamed of, to do things you could never think of, including cool and amazing things. Jesus said we do things greater than him. That's only because God is doing them through us. What God wants to do in your life and mine is precisely that. It's what he wants to do, not what you want to do. Our task is to allow him to use us in whatever way he chooses. We obey God in his power, acting in his strength, and we leave all the consequences to him. God is willing, and he is working, and he wants to accomplish his will in and through us. And he does that if you and I yield our wills to Him. There will be no greater joy and no greater contentment and no greater peace than when we are doing just that. In Christ you have the Spirit of God, the God of the universe, living inside you. What is too difficult for Him? There's nothing that's too good. It's comical to think that, you know, Lord, I've got a big problem here. It's not hard for Him, right? What is hard is me getting off the throne and putting Him there. That's what's hard, because it involves dying. So, you know, what do you do if you realize, I don't know, I don't think I'm fully yielded to God? Well, I start having a conversation with God. When I recognize I've been driving my own life, I'm in the driver's seat. Lord, take control of my life. I have a mini coronation ceremony. You're the king. You're the number one. I am not. You have control. You're in the driver's seat. You know, the whole God is the co-pilot thing. You know, there's all kinds of plays, and people don't like that. You know, like whatever. You know, he's. I mean, we're in the back seat. We're in the trunk. You know, he's got the whole show. You know, and he's the driver of the tandem bike. You know, we're on pedaling. He keeps us upright. You know, so I confess when I realize that I've been driving my life, or I made some decisions. I confess that to God. I breathe out my sin. I confess my sin. I breathe in His forgiveness, that I'm His child, that He loves me. I breathe that in. I receive His forgiveness. And I remember that on my best day, I'm a child of God. And on my worst day, I'm a child of God. I heard that in a song recently. I'm like, I like that. On my best day, I'm a child of God. And on my worst day, I'm a child of God. It's good. He's got this. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that you sent your Spirit to live inside of us, and we can't imagine doing this life in our own strength. But with you, Lord, all things are possible. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you want to do. Lord, give us the sense, the wisdom to step out of the way and yield and allow you to do that in and through us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word, which informs and instructs us about that way. We thank you for wise counselors into which we can bounce things off of and get their perspective, Lord. Our hearts are deceived so easily. We can buy into a lie so quickly, Lord, but others can see right through that. Even unbelievers, Lord, can see through us better than we can discern what's going on sometimes, Lord. So thank you for those wise counselors that lead us to victory in you. And Lord, we look forward to being used by you to draw a hurting and needy world into a relationship with you. So thank you, Lord. Amen.